Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And as you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart doeth good like medicine, so I got you some medicine this morning. Please remember these are just humorous stories, so don't be offended. Visiting his grandparents, a small boy opened the big family Bible. He was fascinated as he fingered through the old pages. Suddenly, something fell out. He picked it up and found that it was an old leaf that had been pressed flat between the pages. "Mama, look what I found," he called out. "What have you got there, son?" With astonishment in his voice, the boy answered, "I think it's Adam's underwear." What's the difference between your first and your second honeymoon? Niagara and Viagra. Oh, boy. A woman has twins, and she gives them up for adoption. One of them goes to a family in Egypt, and his name Amal. The other goes to a family in Spain. They name him Juan. Years later, Juan sends a picture of himself to his mom. Upon receiving the picture, she tells her husband that she wished she also had a picture of Amal. Her husband responds, "But they're twins. If you've seen Juan, you've seen them all." Hey, if you don't like them, send me better jokes. I'll like tell you, okay? The farmer's son was returning from the market with a crate of chickens his father had entrusted him with, when all of a sudden the box fell and broke open. Chickens scurried off in every direction, but the determined boy walked all over the neighborhood scooping up the wayward birds and returning them to his repaired crate. Hoping he had found them all, the boy reluctantly returned home, expecting the worst. "Pa, the chickens got loose," the boy confessed, "but I managed to find all 12 of them." "Well, you done a good job, son," the farmer said. "You only left with 7. Last one. There's a man trying to cross the street. As he steps off the curb, a car comes screaming around the corner and heads straight for him. The man walks faster, trying to hurry across the street, but the car changes lanes and is still coming at him. So the guy turns around to go back, but the car changes lanes again and is still coming at him. By now, the car is so close and the man's so scared that he just freezes and stops in the middle of the road. The car gets real close, then swerves at the last possible moment and screeches to a halt right next to him. The driver rolls down the window. The driver is a squirrel. The squirrel says to the man, "See, it's not as easy as it looks, is it?" Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 21. I'm going to back up verse 19. So, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Church, that's something we need to know. "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again." Now, I want to read this to you from the Living Translation. It says, "I am going to keep on being glad, for I know that as you pray for me and as the Holy Spirit helps me, this is all going to turn out for my good." Some of y'all need to hear that this morning. "For I live in eager expectation, hope that I will never do anything that will cause me to be ashamed of myself, but that I will always be ready to speak out boldly for Christ while I am going through all these trials here, just as I have in the past. and that I will always be an honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I must die. For to me, living means opportunity for Christ, and dying, well, that's better yet. But if living will give me more opportunities to win people to Christ, then I really don't know which is better, to live or die. Sometimes I want to live, and other times I don't, for I long to go and be with Christ. How much happier for me than being here? But the fact is that I can be more help to you by staying. Yes, I'm still needed down here, so I feel certain I will be staying on earth a little longer to help you grow and become happy in your faith. My staying will make you glad and give you reason to glorify Christ Jesus for keeping me safe when I return to visit you again. Paul says, I don't know which is better. I don't know which is better, to stay here so I can do something for God and win more people to Christ, or to go to be with Him in heaven. You ever felt that way? This one pastor said a few weeks ago in his church, they had to say goodbye to a member. And this man, they said, had fought a long, hard battle with his health and spent many months in a hospital. And he said, I visited him several times, was amazed at his positive outlook on life, even while his health deteriorated. At his funeral, I shared his last Facebook post, which reads as a testimony. Listen to what he said. I have been left on this earth 5 times by God. December 18, 2016, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. One of the prayers I asked during my stay in the hospital, and since I got home, was if He left me on the earth to be an ambassador to Him, or either took me to be forever with Him in eternal life, either is fine. The way I see it, it's win-win. That's a testimony. Whether he knew it or not, his desire was the same as the Apostle Paul. Paul describes this dilemma. He desires to go to be with Christ, but he also knew there was still great work for him to do here on earth. I had an evangelist friend of mine when I first got saved. He told me, I'm asking God, when He raptures the church, to leave me here so I can minister to people that don't know God. That's an awesome testimony, amen? Because most of us are thinking, when the first load goes, I'm going to be on it. Amen? And see, this is an issue a lot of us have as children of God. When we look at what's waiting for us there, we have a desire to be with God. And I'm not talking about trying to commit suicide so you can get there early either, okay? You do that and you may not go at all. That's between God and you. I'm talking about being homesick for heaven. Because this is not our home, church. Sometimes we forget and we think this is all there is. This is not all there is. We're just passing through. This is just temporary. Turn to your neighbor and tell somebody, it's just temporary. Many of us, we long to be reunited with loved ones who've already gone to that place. And the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, we want to get away from them. We want to escape them too, don't we? But greater than that, those things that are in heaven, and greater than that, what will not be in heaven, is the fact that when we leave this walk of life, we will forever be in the presence of God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Think about that for a moment. Though heaven is enticing, we can't forget that we're here on earth for a reason. In fact, the reason you're still on this earth is because God is not finished with you yet. There are people all around you who could and who should benefit from your life in Christ. Some people will never walk through those doors. Some people will never pick up a Bible. They're looking at you, and you're all the Christ they're ever going to know, all the Christ they're ever going to see. We're supposed to be a blessing, church. Sometimes we've allowed the devil to whoop up on us so bad that we can't be a blessing to nobody. We can't take care of our own situation. But that's not what God meant. He meant for us to be overcomers. Amen? Amen. There are lost people out there who need to hear about salvation. There was one man, he was 40 years old, lived here in America, and he said no one ever tried to share Jesus with him. 40 years, and no one. We always think, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. What happens if somebody else doesn't do it? There's also saved people. It's not all just about going out and getting the lost. Once you get them saved, then we got to mentor them. We got to disciple them. We got to help teach them and train them. That's the sad thing about the church. We're real good about going out and getting them in. But once we get them in, we can't keep them. They fall through the cracks. They fall away. Because why? We don't mentor them. We don't disciple them. So like Paul, we find ourselves in a dilemma. We're living on earth, but we're longing for heaven. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Living on earth and longing for heaven. Paul struggled with this dilemma. And he had several different desires. Number one, he had a desire to leave. Number two, he had a desire to live. And number three, he had a desire to labor. For many of us who are born again, we have the same desires. First, the desire to leave. In verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." It's clear that Paul greatly desired to leave this walk of life and enter into eternity with his Savior. And this is understandable. When you consider the struggles that he endured, he described these difficulties. You can look it up later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He states that he'd been in and out of prison. And church, when they talk about prison, they're not talking about these federal penitentiaries we have today. They're talking about dungeons with sewer running through it, rats running through it. He was whipped time and time again. Five separate times he received 39 lashes. Some of y'all, you've seen the Passion of the Christ. You see what, when they flogged you, you see what happens to you. That happened to him five times. Many times he faced death. On three occasions, he was beaten with rods. He had been stoned. Some of y'all say, "Well, I have too." I'm not talking about that kind of stone. He had been shipwrecked and lost at sea. I don't know about you, but I don't like boats, big boats. If I got shipwrecked, you ain't gonna get me back on another one. But he was shipwrecked. He was lost at sea. He had traveled a lot of weary miles. He had been robbed. He had been beaten. He was persecuted by the Jews. He was persecuted by the Gentiles. He was persecuted by the hypocrites. He encountered danger in cities. He encountered dangers in the desert, in the sea. He did without food when he was hungry and sufficient clothes when he was cold. And along with all that, this, he carried a heavy burden for the churches. No wonder Paul was homesick. The apostle had faced even more hardship since he had penned these words in 2 Corinthians. In fact, the words we read in Philippians were written while Paul was bound in a Roman prison. Not only was he in prison, he was getting older and his health was failing. And though his body was deteriorating, his soul was getting stronger every day. And he longed for heaven more and more. Church, some of us in the same situation. Our health has been deteriorating. We've gone through things and gone through things. We cry out to God, sometimes say, "God, when? When?" We look at the troubles of this life and we get homesick for heaven. Listen to the words of this old song. It said, "I got a longing, I'm homesick to go to a land without heartaches, no sorrow or woe. There's nothing but trouble in this world below. I'm homesick for heaven. I've got a longing to go." There's a lot of reasons why we long to go. One reason is we're going to a place with no more sorrow. It says, "A place where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things shall be passed away." Church, we ought to get excited about that. No more pain. No more sorrow. Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. And you can choose to go there, or you can choose to go to the other place where there's going to be a whole lot of pain. Amen? This life is filled with sorrow. The Bible said we're born into trouble. Some of us were kind of like that old hee-haw. Doom and gloom and agony. Why is it always happening to me? But in heaven, think about this, church. I want y'all to get excited this morning. In heaven, you're not going to have to sit in a hospital room and watch your parents suffer. You're never again going to see your children hurt and struggle. You'll not have to stand beside a casket and shed a tear at the loss of a spouse. There will be no more bad news from the doctors. In fact, there won't even be no doctors in heaven because you won't need them. You see, the reason for all these problems and sorrow that we face in this life can all be traced back to sin. But praise God, we're going to a place with no more sin. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall no wise enter into that place anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination." There's not going to be no sin in heaven, church. Amen. You're not going to fight with it. You're not going to be tempted by it anymore. He said, nothing up there is going to go that defileth. That's why I have a problem with these people, once saved, always saved. And I'm sure I'll get a lot of feedback on this. But I'd rather warn you than just let you think everything's cool and you can live like you want. But just once, he said, no sin's going to enter in. If you do not confess your sin here and now and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to go before you and you're going to be judged for it. If you don't judge your sin here and now, he says, judge your sin here and now so you won't be condemned with the rest of the world. If you don't judge your sin here and now, God's going to judge it and it's going to keep you out of heaven. Because it said right here, nothing that defileth is going to enter into heaven, right? That's what it said. Whatsoever works of abomination, it's not going to enter into heaven. But thank God we're going to be in heaven. No more sin to fight. Yes. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of sin. I'm tired of struggling with sin. Most of us are like old Paul. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I should do, I don't do. How am I ever going to get delivered from this? Thank God it's Jesus. Amen. I'm tired of living in a world of sin. I'm glad that we've already been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And when we get to heaven, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. Heaven is a place with no more murder. No more adultery. No more homosexuality. No more covetousness. No more jealousy, no more greed, no more pride, no more anger, no more hate, no more war, no other transgression. That's enough reason right there to want to leave, amen? But it gets even better. Woo! I almost want to take off running around here. I'm excited about this, church. I've been dealing with a lot of crap the last few months, man. Thank God I got something to look forward to. I know you're not supposed to say crap, but this is my church. I can say what I want to, okay? Now you'll post this on everybody and say, boy, listen to that pastor, the way he talks. I'm just being real, okay? Not only will there be no sin, there's not going to be no devil. Satan wants to defeat and destroy the children of God. And he'll do everything in his power to cause us to fail, church. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I told you that word sober last week does not necessarily mean don't be drunk. It means don't be intoxicated on the things of this world. And that's what's wrong with a lot of the church today. We're trying to hold on to God with one hand and hold on to the world with the other hand. He says, don't be sober, be vigilant. You got to be on the watch all the time. The devil's not sleeping. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't have a holiday. He's after you every day of your life. He says you have an adversary. That's not the person sitting next to you. That's not your neighbor. It's not the church down the street. He said Satan is your adversary. And he said, as a roaring lion. Most of y'all heard this old analogy or whatever you want to call it. He's as a roaring lion. In other words, when a lion wants to track his prey or go after his prey, what does it do? They growl real loud. Well, that puts fear in the hearts of all the animals. Then when you start running in fear, they set them up before they can trap them. The devil does the same thing with us. He may roar real loud, but Jesus pulled all his teeth. Now he had no bite left in him. Amen? Amen? He's trying to get you scared of him. He's trying to intimidate you. But you don't, the Bible says, church, when the devil's roaring at you, roar back at him. Well, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. It says he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. That means he can't devour everybody. He's looking for those that are weak. He's looking for those that are not prayed up, that are not standing forth in the Word of God, that are not following the Holy Spirit. He's looking for those that he can devour. James, do me a favor and get one of those blankets out there and wrap Linda up over here. She's about to freeze over here. When we seek to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God, our adversary is going to do all that he can to get us to fail. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You made your mind up. I'm going to live this thing like it's supposed to be. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to do everything God tells me to do. And boy, when you do that, guess what happens? He declares war on you. Why? He does not want the things of God to come to pass. So many times God tells us to do something, we start to do it, and all of a sudden these things go wrong with, well, I guess God didn't want me to do it. No, God wants you to do it. The devil don't want you to do it. You've got to be more determined than he is. But think about it. When we reach that promised land, we'll never have to deal with the devil again. Amen. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's a payday coming, church. He may be getting by with it right now, but there's a payday coming. And it's going to be for eternity. And for those people that believe when you die, there's nothing left, it says right here that the false prophet and the beast are still in the lake of fire when the devil gets there. So it's an ongoing torment for all eternity. And heads up, the Bible says we have a choice. We can spend eternity with God, or we can spend eternity with the devil and his angels. You can either go where it's wonderful, or you can go where it's real hot. But it's a choice you have to make. So stop and think and ask yourself, what I'm doing right now, is it worth going to hell for? Is it worth missing out what heaven is prepared for? There's one more reason that we desire to leave. With all the benefits of leaving this walk of life and gaining a promised reward, there's also a desire to remain on earth. Verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. Paul says right here, living means living for Christ. It's not just, okay, God, leave me here and just let me exist. God put you here for a purpose. There's people in your life that nobody else is going to touch but you. And though he faced extreme difficulty and suffered great hardships, even though he knew a better place was waiting for him in heaven, he had an intense desire to live. That's the natural desire of every human being, to continue to live. I've stood by the bedside of a lot of people who are at the point of death. In every instance, those individuals had a natural desire to live one more day. I've held the hand of people who had dealt with cancer for years, and their bodies were ravaged by the disease. And not only by the disease, by the attempted cure, the chemo and radiation. And it leaves them a shell of what they once were. Their pain was excruciating, sometimes unbearable. And even in those instances, the individual continued to fight to take just one more breath. Many of us would like to live as long as possible. That's why you exercise and you eat right. You take care of yourself. If you were diagnosed with a serious disease, you're willing to do whatever it takes to beat the diagnosis. There's a natural desire inside of us to live. When I had the heart attack, it got my attention. But I'm just like y'all. It did for a while. Man, I ate right. I exercised right. I mean, I was religious about it. People go out to eat with us, and I couldn't eat this, and I couldn't eat that, and couldn't eat that. But after a while, what do we tend to do? Well, this one time's not going to hurt me. The second time, and the third time. And we forget, church. So many times we're saying, oh God, I need you to heal me. I want to keep on living. But yet we're putting all this junk inside of our body. And we're asking God, God, I need a miracle over here. God says you had a miracle if you just put in your body what I told you put in your body in the first place. And I'm talking about food, and it's really getting quiet in here. Like James was preaching Wednesday night. I feel like old Paul, chiefest of sinners. We need to rest these bodies. Amen. We overwork them, then we say, oh, God, please help me. And he's merciful, and he does. But he'd much rather use some wisdom and do what he told you to do in the first place. Amen? Amen? But I want to ask you this morning, what keeps you motivated to live? What inspires you to keep pressing on? Some people, you talk to young people, they want to get through college and they want to begin a career. And those who have careers, they want to climb the corporate ladder. Others are hoping to retire, reach that retirement age so you can enjoy life. I'm still trying. There are others who are hoping to fall in love and get married. We used to tell Stephen and when they were younger, the rapture could happen at any time. But I want to grow up and I want to have kids and I want to do all this stuff. And those things are important, don't get me wrong. But when we're talking about that in comparison to heaven, there is no comparison. Some people who are married, they want to see their children grow up. And they want to see them have a family of their own. And then when that happens, they want to stick around long enough to see their grandchildren grow up and graduate from high school and maybe even college. Then they want to see them have a family of their own. And there's nothing wrong with these desires, church. There are many things I would like to see before my time comes. I want to see my children grow. I want to help them be successful. I like the idea of growing old with my wife. I want to see what God's going to do with this church. Though these desires may be honorable, that should not be our supreme motivation for living. Paul did not desire to live out of fear of dying. He did not desire to remain just to see how things turned out. His desire was to live ultimately for Christ. And church, that should be our desire also. God, don't just leave me here because I just want to be here. Leave me here because you've got something for me to do. You got somebody's life that you want me to touch. He also had a desire to labor. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Though Paul possessed a desire to go be with Christ, he realized that it was more important that he remain and finish the work that God had given him. He didn't know it, but at this point in his life, he only had about 4 or 5 years left before Christ took him home to glory. What he did know was that there was still work to be done, and he was ready and willing to serve his master. The apostle wanted to reach people with the gospel. He wanted those converts to be discipled, and he wanted the churches to be strengthened. What is our motivation for living? Is it to fulfill our dreams? Is it to mark things off your bucket list? Is it to make as much money and buy as much stuff as possible? Are you living each day building your kingdom or His kingdom? In the kindest way possible, let me say, if you're not living every day for Christ, then we're wasting our life. Do we spend our days working for God? Do you know when you're on your job, you are an ambassador for God?
Yes, that's true.
How you do your God, how you do your job is a worship unto God?
Yes.
Oh, it's just a job. No. You're there for a reason.
Exactly.
And God wants to use you 24/7. You never know whose lives you're going to touch. You don't ever know who's going. We hired a Spanish guy, and Stephen can speak Spanish, and I can't. And a real nice guy, and didn't realize he got to talking to him, and they got to sharing back and forth. His father is a pastor in Mexico, and they got to talking about God. And you know, you never know who you're going to run into. You never know how God's going to use you. Maybe to encourage them. Maybe somebody's fallen away and they're not living with God like they used to. And God will use you to encourage them.
Amen.
You can go quote a whole lot of scripture to people and it's not going to change anything about them, church. They need to see that word become living word in our lives.
Amen.
Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19. Lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. The ultimate goal of your life should not to be leave your family a great monetary inheritance when you die. You can leave your kids set up for life with all the money they need. But without Jesus, it's not going to do them any good. What does the Bible say? You can gain the whole world and lose your soul, and what have you gained?
Amen.
Most of us, we work ourselves to death. Oh, I want my kids to be better off than what I was. You know what? Sometimes not having everything was not a bad thing. Some of our kids have got so much, we got them so spoiled, they don't appreciate anything. Maureen Ebel, 60 years old, of Pennsylvania, is a widow who has left millions by her husband. But she lost over $7 million in Bernie Madoff's Ponzi scheme. Listen to this quote from her in the Philadelphia Inquirer. This is my fate. I was married, had a fabulous marriage to a man I loved and worshiped, a physician. We traveled. We had a very fine life, and he's dead. He died, and every penny I had in the world has gone. She now spends her days cleaning other people's houses to make ends meet. Her husband thought he would be able to care for his beloved wife even after his death, and look what happened. Country singer Conway Twitty left a great fortune to his children in his will. But for years, his children and their stepmother fought a lengthy court battle, and the lawyers ended up getting most of what was left behind. Many other individuals have spent a lifetime earning millions and buying everything that their hearts desired, and when they died, they could not take one thing with them.
Amen.
You've heard me say this many times. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, have you? Some men have neglected their families building a great business. Their intention was to leave that company as a legacy for their family, and many times before they're even cold, the business is sold to to the highest bidder. You can spend this life seeking to attain material wealth, but in the end, the things of this world will pass away. It is possible to leave a legacy that will last throughout eternity. When you live your life for Christ and you're storing up treasures in heaven. Amen. You know, I don't have a whole lot in this life. God has blessed me, but I'm far from what the world calls wealthy. There always seems to be more month at the end of the month than money. But I'm happy. I'm blessed. I'm thankful. And I'm rich. Not because of the things I have, but because of who I have. Had that not happened in my life, I could have gained all those things. I used to have jet boats and motorcycles, cars, buy cars all the time. Every 6 months, I was dissatisfied. I needed something new to keep me going. But all those things would have passed away, and I would have passed away, and it wouldn't have meant nothing. But God turned me around, put me in this little bitty church, and anointed my heart and my mind to speak the Word of God. And we may not have a house full this morning, but we've seen this church packed out. We've seen people's lives impacted, not because of what I've done, because of what He did through me, ministering the Word of God. That will last forever. Amen. Through God's Word, we know there are treasures waiting for us in heaven. We've been promised crowns. We have a mansion, much like Charlene's. I'm just picking on Charlene. See what you got going, Gary? We've got a mansion waiting for us in glory. One day we're going to walk on streets of gold. And because of this, yeah, we have our desire to leave, but we also should have a desire to live. Though heaven is waiting, there's still work to do here on earth. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Find out. Amen. We need Sunday school teachers in this church. Oh, I don't want to come to church and have to put up with kids. Guess what? You might get blessed. It might surprise you how God may use you. And if you step up and help us out with Sunday school, guess what happens? Pastor Joy gets to come back in here. And God can begin to use her and her gifts. There's plenty of things around this church that needs to be done. Oh, but I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a minister. You know where I started? Cleaning toilets in a little bitty church over on the other side of Belton. Cleaning up. Picking up. Then I started leading testimony service. And that was a big deal. I got up before front of people and actually talked. If you know me, you know what introvert I am. And then God began to progress. But I had to be faithful in the little things. We all want to start at the top. When you start at the top, there's a long way to fall down. But let God start you where He wants to start you. Sometimes just greeting people at the back door you don't know how important that is. When people come in here and they feel welcome, they feel loved, that's important to God. Ask God, where do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, God? Use me. Maybe there's somebody across the street you haven't talked to and God's been dealing with you. Go over and try to talk to them. Go over and try to witness to them. Bake them a cake and go over and let God use you. Moving right along. More than anything in our life, church, we should want to live a life that's going to have an impact for Christ. Lord, whatever's going to bring You glory. When I take my last breath and step into eternity, I want to know that my precious wife is going to spend eternity in heaven. I want to know that my children know Jesus as their personal Savior. I want my extended family to have an assurance that heaven will be their home. I want my friends to experience God's saving grace. I want to tell strangers about salvation through Christ. I want to do all that I can do to help those who are saved to grow in their walk with Jesus. Can you say this morning that you honestly have a desire to labor? Do you have the same desire that Paul had? Do you want to live your life laboring for the King? Ask yourself, what am I doing with the life that God has given me? Are you being a good steward of your time, of your talents, and of your treasures? So there's some of us in here, we've got talents we've never even discovered. Do you know God gives every one of us a gift, a talent? Some of us were like the unfaithful stewards that didn't, they wasted it, or like the one that went and hid it. But God's giving you a talent. He's giving you an ability. We got to realize that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to give an account to God. God, what did I do with this life? Did I just live it for me? Or did I live it for you? Is my life impacting other people's lives in a positive way? In a godly way? Or will you stand there and watch your efforts of this life burn up as wood, hay, and stubble? Are you storing up gold, silver, and precious stone? Do you have a desire to leave? Do you have a desire to live? And do you have a desire to labor? Paul faced a dilemma. He desired to be with Christ in heaven, but he also wanted to serve Him here on earth. And somewhere around 57 AD, Paul mentioned his desire to leave and be with Christ. And this is seen in 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Sister Janelle was talking about this morning. She said when she was young, she worried about what people think. Most of us live our lives concerned about what people think about us. What's important is, what does God think about you? See, He knows us. I can fool you and you can fool me. But we're not going to fool God. Amen. He knows you better than you know yourself. The Bible says even our own hearts will deceive us. Amen. 5 years later in 62 AD, Paul still had the same desire. In Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ and die is gain." Fast forward 4 or 5 years, here are some of Paul's final words in 2 Timothy 4:6. And y'all can write these scriptures down, 2 Timothy 4:6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Do you know there's going to be people in the world not looking forward to Jesus coming back? But He said, "All those that love His appearing." He said, "I'm ready." Wouldn't it be awesome to stand before God and say, "I'm ready, God. I've finished what You told me to do. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to receive the reward." Some of the most awesome words God's going to speak, He'd say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or He's going to tell you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When time came for him to leave, Paul could do it with confidence. If you were to find yourself on the deathbed this week, would you be able to say, I've done what I was called to do? If not, there's still time to change. You can come to God and repent of your idleness. You can fully surrender your all to Him. Pardon me. And you can make the next few days or next days the best days of your life. And you can leave here with a focus and a determination to live, to labor until it's time to leave. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never been born again. And because of this, you fear eternity. That can change today. You can come and surrender to the Lord. Confess that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Repent of your sins and trust Him to save you. Then you, too, can be living on earth and be longing for heaven. Amen? I want to read this little story. I'm going to close on this. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. He liked to compare life with the erection of a building. In Jesus' mind, every person is a builder. Every day the house of life is fashioned. Every thought is a rafter. Every habit is a beam. Every aspiration is a window. And they all gather together to some kind of unity. God is a great architect. He has a master plan for each and every life. We are the builders. Ours is the task of shaping our lives to match His vision, His dreams. Character is built by the choices we make, by the habits we form. And habits are indeed like cables. We weave a strand each day until at last they are so strong we cannot break them. We need always to remember that there is a vast difference between character and reputation. William Hersey Davis has lifted some of the differences for us to think about. He says, reputation is determined by the circumstance of life. Character is determined by the truth you believe. Reputation forms from without. Character grows up from within. Reputation is what it's supposed to be, is what you are supposed to be. Character is what you are. People ascertain your reputation in an hour. Your character doesn't come to light for years. Reputation is made in a moment. Character is built over a lifetime. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community. Character is what you have when you leave. Reputation springs up overnight like a mushroom. Character grows slowly through the years like a mighty oak. We're all builders day by day to the best of our abilities, shaping our lives to match God's plans and His dreams. We are building every day in a good or evil way. And the structure as it grows will our inmost self disclose, till in each arch and line all our faults and failings shine. It may grow as a castle grand or a wreck upon the sand. Build it well, whatever you do. Build it straight, strong and true. Build it clear, high and broad. Build it for the eyes of God. Amen?
Amen.
Give God some praise and glory. I hope this encouraged you this morning, church. We're all going through things. But we've got a reward coming. Amen? We've got a better day coming. We've got a better place coming. God has promised it. Jesus said, where I am, you will be there also. So when the devil's telling you all this negative stuff, you tell him what the Bible says. You tell him what your God says. You tell him that your God still reigns, that your God is still in control. And that you want to be there, but you also want to be here. And then ask God to use you. You never know whose lives you're going to touch. I've got friends that I used to run around with in all the clubs and the bars and stuff like that. God used this little country boy to minister to him, to pray for him. And now I've got friends that serve God with me. I've got friends that pastor other churches. And all the world says, oh, no, that's a bunch of rough old boys. Especially old Kenneth back there. They was really talking bad about him. Oh, they're never going to change. They're never going to amount to nothing. They're always going to be this way. Aren't you glad God had a different plan?
Yes, thank you,
amen. Amen. Keep this in mind. We're all under construction. None of us have arrived. God's still working on us. Amen? I still love those songs today. Man, they pump me up. I'm glad God still reigns. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I thank God, too, for each and every one of us here. You're part of helping fulfill God's plan, His purpose for this church. Oh, but I don't know. You're here for a reason. I didn't put you here. Did I call you up and tell you, hey, you got to come to this church? No. The Bible says God places you in the body where He wants you to be. Amen? Oh, I'm just accidentally stumbling here. No, not with God. There's not an accident. Amen? Sister Janelle was talking about Gideon this morning. Some of us are like Gideon. Now, Lord, if you did this and you want me to be there, I'll do this. If you'll do that, I'll do this. He wants you. He wants you to be in the body of Christ doing something for God because time is short. And there's people out there dying and going to hell. And God needs us. Amen? You'll stand, please. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning, Lord God, for Your Word, Lord. I thank You that Your words are spirit and they are life, Father God. And I thank You for coming, Your words coming alive in us this morning. And I thank You, Lord God, that's encouraged us, Father God, that would get us focused off what's going on around about us, get us focused where it needs to be, back on You, Lord God, and Your promises and Your dreams and Your visions for us, Father. And Lord, if there be one this morning on the sound of my voice that does not know You as Lord and Savior, Father God, I ask You to touch that heart this morning. Give them the boldness to step out, to come down, Father, that we can lead them to prayer from their hearts, Father, and that You'll write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can leave here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt they're going to spend eternity with You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here